Let's open God's Word this evening to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. The subject of the sermon this evening in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism is that God is my Father. And in connection with that, we have in this chapter the truth that we are the children of God and the truth of our adoption, and of the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are heirs. Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For ye know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We read this far in Romans chapter 8. A couple of other passages that I want to read a few verses from. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And then 1 John chapter 3, the first three verses. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, that is God, is pure. With those biblical passages in mind, we consider tonight the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 9, question and answer 26, which deals with the first article of the Apostles' Creed. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth? The answer, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. That's in contrast, or a part of that is, to question and answer 33, and we'll just read those together over the page. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? And the answer, because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. Beloved, how do you describe your relationship with God? What terms would you use to describe that relationship? What is it that comes to your mind first when you think of God and yourself? We, of course, mentioned this morning. How does the psalmist begin in Psalm 18? I will love thee, O Lord. The believer's relationship to God is not described, first of all, as one in which God is the Lord and we are his servants, or in which God is the creator and we are his creatures, or in which God is God and we are mere men. But we are taught to think of God as one in whom and with whom we have a rich relationship of love. And that's described here in the Catechism tonight as a family relationship, the relationship of a father and a child. And that's first, that's the very first thing in the Apostles' Creed. When we say, I believe, we say, I believe in God the Father. We believe other things about God. We believe that he's almighty. We believe that he's the maker of heaven and earth. And we believe many other things about God. In the psalm this morning, a rock, a refuge, a high tower, strength, a buckler, a shield, a fortress. But first, God is my Father. Isn't that wonderful? Though we're servants, and though we're sinners, and though we're by nature children of wrath, God says to us tonight, think of me this way. I am your Father. You are my child. Let's consider tonight the first article of the Apostles' Creed under the theme, God is my Father. Notice first our gracious adoption, in the second place our great privileges, because there are privileges that come to children. And then notice third, our grateful response. First, our gracious adoption. What we mean by that is this, that we are not the natural children of God, but adopted children of God. There's a difference between a natural child and an adopted child. We know that. And that's the difference between us and Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, who is the natural Son of God, and we are the children of God who are adopted children of God. Jesus belongs to God in a relationship that is eternal, that is perfect, that is unbreakable. He didn't become the Son of God at some point, but he always was the Son of God. And so he's given the unique title in Scripture, my only begotten Son. Begotten, not made, and of the likeness of God himself as the natural Son of God, unique and divine. But we are not natural sons. Before we say something about our adoption, we should ask ourselves the question then, if we are not the natural children of God, whose children are we naturally? Whose children are we by nature? And maybe the first answer that comes to your mind is, well, I have earthly parents, and I am their child by nature. But what this is talking about is especially a spiritual relationship that goes beyond flesh and blood. It goes beyond flesh and blood to who we are spiritually. And that goes beyond the generation in which we live to the very beginning of human history. We are by nature, yes, physical children of our parents, who are physical children of their parents, and that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. So we are the physical children of Adam and Eve. But that relationship to Adam and Eve is not only a physical relationship, it's also a spiritual relationship. Because of their fall into sin, because they by nature became fallen, depraved in sin, because it was their desire and their choice to be of the family and the party of Satan, we are by nature, the Bible says, children of wrath. And Jesus even says to the unregenerate, who are the natural children of Adam and Eve in their sin, you are of your father, the devil. That's who we are in our natural state. Romans chapter 8 talks about the Spirit as the Spirit of adoption, but apart from the Spirit of adoption, and by which we become the sons and the daughters of the living God, this is who we are by nature. Children of sin, wrath, and Satan. We would call the devil our father. Now, maybe somebody wouldn't put that into words in such a way, but there's a spiritual likeness in the natural man to Satan himself, and that spiritual likeness is that the natural man, in his depravity, is as Satan himself. bound to sin. Tonight we say, I believe that God is my Father. I believe that God is my Father. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? That we who are children of wrath and children of sin and children of Satan by nature can say that God is our Father, that we have a likeness to Him as His children, and more than that, and that's what's emphasized here in the Catechism, that God Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, that God, in the words of the Catechism, who of nothing made heaven and earth by His power, who made everything that is in the heavens and the earth, who also upholds and governs all things in heaven and earth by His eternal counsel and providence, that the God of creation, the God of providence, the God who is eternal, this God is our Father. What a vast difference there is between this Father and His children. In the sermon this morning, Psalm 18, the psalmist began with the words, I will love Thee, O Lord. And then we saw in verses 7 and following the power and the might of this God in His haste, in His hatred of sin, in His control of everything in the creation, in His power in the creation, the thunder and the lightning and the earthquake and the fire. Our God, who made heavens and earth and upholds them all by His providence, is our Father. When we say that, that sends a message to Satan, and that sends a message to the world. It's the same message that the psalmist expressed this morning. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. What does Satan have against us? When God, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, is our Father. We become the children of God, not by natural birth, but by adoption. Now, from a biblical point of view, the idea of adoption is not exactly as we think of adoption today, although the main points of it are the same. Today, usually, in adoption, an infant is brought into a family, an infant who doesn't have a home, or an infant who is orphaned at a very young age. And then this child becomes a part of the family from the very beginning of its life. And that's a very beautiful thing. It's one way that God gives to provide children and to provide care for children in the covenant home. In the Scripture, especially now in the Old Testament, adoption was a little different than this. They were orphans and they were cared for. They had to be cared for. And sometimes they were cared for by families, but it was actually very important in the Old Testament for the children to keep the name of their parents. And so we don't really read about adoption in the Old Testament, except in the case of bondservants who would become lifetime family members, a part of a household. In Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 and 6, for example, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. In other words, this servant, because he loved to serve his master so much, even when he had a time for liberation, said, no, I want to stay in this house. I want to stay with this family. And so the adoption really was the choice of the servant. And there were mutual benefits in this. The servant would have a place of high honor. And the master would have a committed lifetime servant. sometimes those servants would become heirs. And so you remember when Abraham wanted his servant to be his heir and to stand before him. At the time when Paul writes, and in the culture in which Paul writes, things were a little different. In the Roman culture, adoption, more similar to how we know adoption today, was more common. A Roman father would be one who had all authority in his home, and either if he didn't have a son, or if he looked at his son and decided this son is no good, I don't think I'm capable of taking my inheritance or worthy of carrying my name, then that Roman father, head of the household, would make adjustments and arrangements, and he'd go out and perhaps even interview for somebody to become his heir and his servant. And he would look for one who had the qualities that he wanted to see representing his name. And he would adopt him and bring him into his family. And as he did that, he made sure that this one who he had adopted didn't belong to anyone else, didn't have any other debts that were unpaid, and he would legally make him his own son and put his own name on this child, so that this child now represents him. And that's more what Paul has in mind here. There's a legal aspect to adoption, and that's important. Adoption is the act of God by which he declares a believer to be his own son or daughter. He makes us members of his family, and he does this by the blood of his son. It's a simple and a profound and a glorious truth. There are other aspects to adoption. There is that we are predestined to be his children. There is this, that the Spirit comes and we're born again. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But adoption is the Bible's way of telling us that we become the children of God. And that's what Romans 8 is talking about when it says that we receive the Spirit of adoption. The legal aspect is this, that God brings us into his family. We are not just his servants, but we are his children. He does not simply justify us so that our sins are forgiven, but he brings us into his home. He doesn't forgive just a debt of a debtor, but he makes us family members, and he gives us all the rights and privileges and honors of being a part of his family. And when we speak of the family of God, that begins with God's own blessed triune life, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we speak of the church, which is called in Scripture the household of faith, the body of Christ. He brings us into that fellowship, into that family, into that home. And he does that by grace. That is, we don't deserve it. This grace is demonstrated in two things. First of all, it's demonstrated in the fact that by election, that is, by God's sovereign choice, without any foresight or reference to the deservedness of the one whom he chooses, God brings us into his family. We read that in Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him. That is, he's chosen us in Christ, in his own Son, before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then this, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. When God chose us in eternity, he didn't choose only to save us. He didn't choose only to send his Son to redeem us and to die for us. He didn't choose only to give us his Holy Spirit through whom we would believe on Jesus Christ. He didn't choose us only to sanctify us so that we might show forth his glories and his praise. But he chose us to be his children, his children. And that shows his grace. Because by nature we are, as we said already, children of Satan, fallen, children of darkness. God has marked us out. God has purposed before the world. He has determined to make his elect his children, not servants, but sons. That's his good pleasure. And there's no reason that any one of his children should be chosen to be his children except for God's own good pleasure, according to the good pleasure of his will. He sees in us sin. He sees in us rebellion. He sees in us enmity. He sees in us death. He sees that we are children of wrath. And he placed his love on us and chose us in his Son. When we were most desperate, when our situation was the most extreme and impossible, when we were so impoverished. And here's the beauty of adoption, isn't it? God chose us to be his children. What can a poor, impoverished child give? The parents choose in love. And God chose us in due time to hear the gospel, to repent, to believe. But these things happen because of a work that God has done in eternity and that he does in us by his Spirit. And here's the other aspect of the graciousness of this work. The graciousness of this work is that we receive the Spirit of adoption. And through the Spirit of adoption, we believe in Jesus Christ. And through believing in Jesus Christ, we receive the right to be called the sons of God. We are not the children of God by birth, by lineage, by baptism. We're not the children of God because we grow up in a Christian home or go to a Christian church or learn certain things, but it's only through Jesus Christ that we become the children of God. Not either by creation. Yes, in creation, God gives life and breath to all creatures. But that doesn't make us the children of God. The children of God are elect, chosen believers. Just think of what John 1 says. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, or the right, the privilege, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. And now you have the idea of regeneration and the Spirit of adoption, which were born not of blood, not naturally, nor of the will of the flesh, not by their choice, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's the grace. And so to be a child of God, we must be born again. Born again. Jesus says, except you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter all the things that you might have accomplished. You might even think that you're a child of God, but those things don't make you a child. If anyone have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8. It's only through the work of the Savior, the cross, and faith in him that our adoption becomes sealed by the Spirit and becomes legal. Christ and his blood removes the debt of our sin, sets us free, so that we become the children of God. On account of election, through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and by the work of God's grace and Spirit in our rebirth, we are the children of God. That brings us to the great privileges of being the children of God. Being a child has with it certain privileges. My children have privileges in my home and in my family that other children don't have when they come into my home and in my family. We have a father, first of all, this is the first great privilege, we have a father who cares for us. And certainly that's the emphasis here in Lord's Day 2. He's a father. And as a father, and because he's our father, we, believing that he is our father, have no doubt but he will provide us with all things necessary for soul and body. And further, that he will turn all things make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. He looks after us. This is something we expect from parents and something that we expect especially from a father. What do you think of a father who abandons his children, who abuses his children, who starves his children, who deprives his children? Well, this is hateful and criminal behavior. God isn't like that as our Father. Jesus tells us that because God is our Father, we don't need to worry about the things that we need for body or for soul. Think of the illustrations that he uses both in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. If your son asks of you bread, do you give him a stone? If he asks fish, do you give him a scorpion? And if you know how to give good gifts to your children, and you are evil, how much more your Father? And especially this, he will give not just what you ask, but he'll give his Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And so he'll turn everything to our advantage. We struggle. We have to work our way, it seems, through life and its challenges. We weep in the valley of tears. But this we can know, that in his inscrutable wisdom, God is using everything for our advantage and our salvation. We can't do that for our children, can we? You can't change their health. You can feed them, but you can't change their health. You can't make them succeed. You can't give them the Holy Spirit. But God, our Father, where we are weak, is strong as our Father. So first, he'll care for us. Second, a benefit is this, that we have access to God, our Father. Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access. And nothing stands in the way then of our coming to him. There's nothing that we cannot bring to him of our concerns or troubles or needs. We need not make an appointment to come to him. Think of the way the psalmist expressed that this morning. His cry came into God's ears. Sometimes we're busy and our children have to wait. It's never that way with God. Ephesians 3 verse 12, in whom we may have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You may come freely with boldness because you have access into the presence of God. And as we come to him, he's willing and he's able to hear us and to help us. Willing because he's a loving Father. Able because he is God Almighty. The throne of grace. The throne of grace. Think of that beautiful expression. Grace means reception, pity. The throne is the glory and the power of God. And sometimes, well, not sometimes, but God also helps us in our coming. Think of what he does with the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption, Romans 8 tells us, when we don't know what to pray, we don't know how to come, then the Spirit helps our infirmity with groanings that cannot be uttered. He assures us that we are heard, though we don't even know what to say to God. Third, a great benefit is this, that we are being made in the likeness of our Father. That's a wonderful thought. There's a spiritual likeness between us. We are being created in the image of God and being conformed to the image of His Son. That's different now than human adoption. In human adoption, you can't change the nature and the likeness of the child that you bring into your home. There's a legal transaction, and the child belongs, and certainly the child learns things from the parents in whose home it now lives, but a black child in a white home remains a black child. In our adoption of children, to be the children of God, God transforms us. He changes us, not only in our rebirth, but from a moral and ethical point of view. More and more, we are conformed to the image of His Son. 2 Peter 1, according to His divine power, He has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And so He disciplines us too. Hebrews 12 says that God as a father chastens those whom He loves. He allows His children. He doesn't allow His children simply to drift off and disconnect, but He brings them back through chastening and through discipline. This is the faithfulness of God, our Father. And then there's one more great blessing of being the children of God, and it's this, that we have an inheritance, what the Bible calls an inheritance, incorruptible and eternal, that fades not away. We enjoy that already, but the inheritance that we will receive finally is beyond our imagining. There's a wealthy man, but he lives a modest life with his family. Perhaps his children have some benefits because of their father's wealth, but they really have no idea how wealthy their father actually is until one day he dies, and they're the heirs, and they receive the inheritance. Perhaps they thought, we'll get $100,000. Instead, they get $100 million. Well, we do enjoy the blessings of being God's children now, but we really have no idea what inheritance will be ours. That's what we read in 1 John 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Can we know? We can know it will be great. We do know this. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, that is, like Christ. And we'll be given the privileges of His sonship and an inheritance eternal. And so we eagerly await that day, the redemption and the adoption of our bodies, as it's called in Romans chapter 8. There's a hope that we have as God's children. And everything that God brings to us in this life now serves that final glory and that final hope and that inheritance that we will receive. And then, as the Bible says, all our sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. What benefits? What great privileges. As we confess that I believe that God is my Father, what's the response? Well, the response is one of gratitude, first of all. But that gratitude will show itself. That gratitude will show itself in these two important ways. First, that we trust God, our Father. We trust God, our Father. He's a God who can be trusted. Children want to trust their Father. They look to Him to provide for them, to make good decisions for them. As fathers, that's what we want to do too. We want our children to trust us. We want to be trustworthy. But sometimes we're weak and we don't have the resources. We don't have the wisdom. We make mistakes. We fail our children. But God, our Father, can be trusted. He has the power, the resources, the wisdom. And so we trust Him. Remember that. The Catechism speaks of a valley of tears. And in the valley of tears, here's the comforting truth. We have a God, a Father, who loves us, who cares for us, and who must be trusted and can be trusted. Trust His goodness. Trust His promises. Think again of the psalm this morning. As David reflected on all of his life and all the deliverances of his life, he said, "Lord, I will love Thee, my strength." And then this, obey. Isn't that the responsibility of a child towards a parent? Children, obey your parents. This is right. Obey. That's how we show our gratitude to God, our Father. There's wisdom in what He expects of us, infinite wisdom in what He expects of us. The path of disobedience, we know, is a path of trouble and unhappiness, but the path, the way of obedience is the way of peace, enjoyment, fellowship. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Men of obedience. And so 1 John 3, which speaks of our being the sons of God, says, "Everyone that has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He, that is God, is pure." I believe in God, the Father, my Father. And I believe that God, my Father, is the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. And I believe that the One who has made heaven and earth by His might will move heaven and earth in His love and care for me as His child. Amen.